That is what I call dangerous singing. I used to singing where I can hear myself sing. So I just keep singing louder because I can't hear myself sing. Singing like this. We are so blessed to have a gracious and good God who has blessed us in so many ways. And to be able to be together with folks like this tonight to worship, what a privilege it is. And to sing our, lift our voices and to try to make the words of these songs what comes from our hearts, what a privilege it is, what an openness we have to God. And to do it with folks like you is such a blessing. I am so grateful tonight for friends that I've known in the past whose lives have touched mine in a lot of ways that have made a difference. And to see you again, to shake your hands, to hug you is a real joy. And thank you for who you are and what you do. And thank you for your part in my life. We're going to study tonight from beginning with two passages in the Old Testament. And I'd like for you, if you would, to turn there. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 is where we'll go first. And then just a moment later or so, Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Barry Todd and I tried today to keep up with Danny McKibben. Now, Danny doesn't know that because we didn't see him until supper time. But he gave us an agenda. And Barry and I together couldn't keep up with Danny. Now, I have worked around through the day with Danny before, and I know how busy he is and what good he does. And we talked about Danny some today in a good way. Sure appreciate that, man. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17, that you'll might recognize the context as you look at your Bible. The children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage just before this. The plagues have taken place. And the Passover was observed, and the children of Israel are encouraged by the Egyptians to finally leave. And they do so. And in chapter 13, there is some instruction about the path that they took and the path that they didn't take as they left Egypt. Verse 17 of chapter 13 simply says, "Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt." Now, I'm told that the quickest way, the easiest path to travel from Egypt into Palestine would be a northern trade route. Went close to the Mediterranean Sea. But the problem with that is that it did travel through land controlled by the Philistines, which would have meant war for this newly born nation. And so that was not the path that was taken. God recognized that for this young nation, for them to see war at this early stage, while they might want to return to Egypt. And so another route was taken. I want you to just kind of keep in your mind what God said about the stress of war on God's people. Now, war was coming and war was necessary, but there was a time when they needed to be spared that. But the second passage I wanted you to look at over in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this, of course, much later in the history of God's people. And after they had entered the Promised Land, there was a generation of people who were engaged in war. And lots of battles fought, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the king of Bashan, and so forth. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly." So, there some of the nations were left there. They shouldn't have been. They should have been fought against and driven out. They were left there, and a purpose was served with them there, that the next generation would be a group of people who would have to learn more. In fact, it was the call of every generation of the Israelites to learn war. Verse 2, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. God was to direct them. God led them through the battle. God brought them victory. But it was important that every generation of God's people be battle ready and know how to go out to war. Fight faithfully, fight with God on their side, but do the battle, do the hard work that God calls them to do. Every generation now needed to know how to do that. That was really important. Now, I think that it is an easy, maybe even a desirable thing. We might even have a natural leaning in the direction of hoping or thinking that God's people can somehow escape war today. And I'm not talking about the war like is in the Middle East, and a physical kind of war. But God's people in every generation must be battle-tested and ready to go to the kind of wars to which God calls His people to be engaged. But I tell you, there's a lot of people who'd rather go back to Egypt. They'd rather do something else and go back where they came from than to step forward and face the kind of enemy and do the kind of fighting that has to be done if we are going to faithfully follow God. It's no easy calling. But I submit here at the very beginning that that's what we're going to have to recognize when, as God's people, we come to seek His will. We want Him to fill us and make us what we ought to be and then use us as we ought to be used. And when we answer a call like that, we better get ourselves ready, because this generation must engage the enemy. It was 28 years ago or so, I guess, when I left Goochtown and moved to Indiana and been gone all this time. When I was in Goochtown, the Church of Providence was good and strong. I've kept in touch with them through the years and heard about folks been here, and the Church of Providence is good and strong. And I've been thankful for that, and I have tried to think about why that's the case. And what I thought about the eldership here. I thought about the young families raising godly children. I thought about the chemistry that seems to work among the people here, kind and loving and faithful. I don't know. I'm not a member of this congregation, but I've thought and I've been thankful and a bit amazed at the stand for truth that seems to have been taken here for a long time. And then long before I ever came around, this church was doing some good things. But I want to tell you something. This church is not strong, or will not be strong, based on something in the past. This generation of young people, some of whom are listening right now, have got to be ready to take their place on the front lines and battle the enemy. Got to study the hard subjects. Got to stand up and deal with the hard questions. Things have to be done that are not easy, and sometimes you feel like you're alone, but you got to stand up and do what's right. And while the world around us may not understand the kind of battle or feel the pressure from the kind of enemy that this generation of Christians has to face, that enemy is real and it's powerful, and God's call to this generation, not just here, but where I live, Christians everywhere, is to be ready to do battle and to step forward to the front lines. And don't get a weak stomach. Don't long for the life that was before, when there was no conflict, there was no strife, or no difficulties to deal with. Some will go back to Egypt, but you must not, and I must not. We must be a people who know how to go to war in the right way, in the right spirit, at the right time. All those things call for such prayer and such preparation. It cannot be overstated. But at last, we are a people who are called to war. Jesus was very careful to explain that he and we are facing a spiritual enemy and a spiritual war. It has been interesting to me that when Jesus had a multitude of people in the palm of his hand, if popularity was what he was after, if large numbers was what he was after, he had them. But so many times when there was a large group of people listening to him, he said some of the hardest things to them. He wasn't trying to sugarcoat what it was to be a disciple. There was a price to pay. There was a cross to bear. And when Jesus talked about this spiritual relationship with Him and His Father and the Holy Spirit, and what this life in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, was all about, He described it in terms like He did to Pilate when He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my people would take up their weapons and they'd fight. But there is a kingdom and there is a war, but it's not like what we know about here on earth." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul is describing the same kinds of things about this same spiritual warfare. And I'd like to read these verses, beginning with verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The Apostle Paul is describing a kingdom that's not of this world. And there are fortresses to tear down. There's speculation, speculative thought. The wisdom of men arrays itself against the wisdom of God, and it needs to be addressed. Paul is fighting for the minds of people. And it was concerning a kingdom that's not of this world and a warfare that's not carnal in nature. Aiming for the minds of people with the truth that's from God. In a very earnest, sincere battle. And the gospel equips soldiers according to this kind of kingdom and this kind of battle. What the gospel, the kind of people the gospel makes you and me, are the kinds of people who are then ready to engage in this spiritual battle. I mean, we are supposed to be people who know the truth. We're supposed to be people who love God. We seek Him above everything. He is what fills. He is our all in all. Christ is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. I mean, that is what is to be with us. And what he teaches, what he says, it is the bread of life to us. And when we follow His teachings, we become the kind of people like what's described in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, where Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. I think what He is making of people, the gospel makes us people who are not apt to retaliate. We know how to take a wrong without feeling like we've got to get back and even the score. In fact, when you read in the Corinthian letter, sometimes you suffer the wrong rather than retaliate. That is the way of thinking that the gospel forms it in us. That's not the kind of warrior that you think about joining the United States Marines, or that's the same kind of mindset there, but that's the mindset that's perfectly suited for the spiritual warfare that God has called us to. And then when you look at the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, you'll notice that there are some qualifications there that I think fit this warfare real well, actually. Qualifications like they are not quick to anger, they're not combative, they're not brawlers, they're gentle, they're uncontentious. Those are characteristics of soldiers? Yes, they are. Soldiers in the army of Christ, they're not brawlers, they're gentle people.
They're uncontentious. The gospel equips us to be soldiers fit for a heavenly king and a spiritual kingdom. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, you might have thought of this passage first of all. This warfare we're about, it's in some ways it's a lot easier to talk about than it is to be involved in, because sometimes it's hard to recognize where the enemy is or who the enemy is. And I can say that with some confidence. I'm telling you what I wrestle with. And I say that with some confidence because of what's said in this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following reminds the Ephesian Christians of what they could easily get confused about. That they're not wrestling with flesh and blood. I mean, their enemy is not a Roman emperor or a Roman army or Roman laws. It's not flesh and blood kind of stuff. That's their enemy. But sometimes those are the very kind of people and the very kind of powers that can really get our attention and our energies and our focus can be on these kind of flesh and blood controversies and pressures. But wait a minute, that's not our enemy. Be careful that we don't lose sight of who our real enemy is. Okay, the Apostle Paul says it much better, so let's just read verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now that's the phrase that reminds me that it is easy to get mixed up about who our enemy really is, who our struggle is against. We are in verse 10, we are strong in the Lord, we're strong in the strength of His might, we're put on the full armor of God in verse 11. Just remember, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I mean, if it was, we're outmatched. I mean, we've got the wrong kind of weapons going for us here. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, and goes on to explain who it is against, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And so in beginning with verse 14, we to arm ourselves with truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace in verse 15 and faith in verse 16 and salvation in verse 17 and the word of God. And then verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I wanted to read on down to verse number 20 because it talks about the consequences of this war, of engaging the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul was in chains. I mean, there is a price to pay in this war. There was for Paul, there will be for you and me. There is a price. There were chains here. He was a soldier of Christ. He was armed. He was led in the right way. He was engaging the enemy. And there is a price to pay in this war. Also mentioned in addition to the armor that we are to take on ourselves, we can't leave this passage without noticing verse 19 where it talks about prayer. Pray for opportunities to teach more. Pray that when we open our mouths, we'll speak boldly like we ought to speak. The offensive weapon God gives us is the Word of God. May it be our fervent prayer that word which fills us will find a way to be expressed, through our mouths in ways that are effective, that we might open our mouths and speak boldly as we ought to speak. That is worth praying earnestly about. So, a reminder, here's our enemy. And remember, this is not our enemy. We talked some yesterday, and you heard me admit, I get confused. And sometimes the bad things in this world that people do get too much of my time and attention. I need to remember what the real, that there is a spiritual war going on. And I arm myself, pray fervently, enter the battle, and if there are chains and other consequences that come, okay. But we're not going back to Egypt, folks. We are not going back. We're going to follow our Lord into the spiritual warfare that's ahead of us. This war is tough, and the Bible doesn't hide that. It mentioned the chains that the Apostle Paul talks about in chapter 6 of Ephesians. But I want to ask you to think about a fellow who's described just a little bit in the book of Acts, is John. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, he traveled with Paul on the first missionary journey. Was not with him very long, and he did not continue with Paul in the work. There was something about this work, apparently, that John just did not want to continue in. I've wondered about that a little bit. In fact, kind of looked back through some of the places the Apostle Paul went and the people he talked to, and I thought, what about this just didn't suit John? What was it about this work that he abandoned? Well, there's a lot of traveling. That's tough. You had to do a lot of teaching. Sometimes the people you had to teach, they didn't know very much, and you had a lot of work to do with them. A lot of times, though, the people that Paul was teaching didn't want to hear what they had to say. And there was confrontation. People got mad when they heard. When the light shined in darkness, people loved darkness rather than light. And they didn't like it. And they got ugly and violent. And they hurt Paul. Maybe John saw some of that or saw it coming. Destroying speculations and tearing down strongholds is no easy task. Identifying the enemy, confronting him, looking him in the eye with love and a love for truth, and urging him to repent and to hold on to the truth is no easy task. There was something about the work that John didn't want to continue in. And then later in Acts chapter 15, I've underlined in my notes verse 38, so let me turn back over there. You might want to as well. And look at verse number 38. Later on, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him, that is John, along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now here, Paul, there was a difference of opinion about whether John should be brought along. Paul's judgment there is no, he should not be taken. I mean, this work is tough. I am not critical of John, and I am sympathetic to the difficulty of what he was called to be a part of. This was not easy. He became useful later. The rest of that story would be worth spending some more time on, but the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and urged Timothy not to let the fire inside of him burn out, and urged him not to be timid or ashamed, but to join with Paul in the suffering for the gospel. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Timothy was a young evangelist. Timid. Maybe retiring a bit. Needing to be urged forward. This is no easy calling. Nothing easy about this work. Confronting the enemy. Tearing down the strongholds. Dealing with speculations that are false. And those who would twist and pervert the gospel. No easy job. loving people who are in sin, patiently teaching them to bring them out, and to show them the light and urge them to accept the salvation that's in Christ, calls for a patience and a diligence and prayer and energy that some will not continue. They'd rather return to Egypt. There are enemies to confront, and there is a price to pay. The war is long, and some grow weary, and some will get discouraged. But God's people are called to war. And we must be committed from generation to generation, from individual to individual, to be faithful soldiers in the cause of Christ. Some people have observed that we are living in a time of dramatic social change in our country. I don't know how widespread this is, if it goes beyond our country or not. I don't know. What some people have observed is the feminization of our society. The feminization of our society. And to the extent to which that's true, Satan is eroding the very spirit of a warrior. These observers note that we are becoming a soft people, without guts to do the hard things. The hard things of life, the hard things of international relations, the hard things of raising children. We just don't have the spine for it anymore. And the extent to which that spirit is being eroded away has spiritual consequences. Christians must not be a part of that. Now, there's a war going on for your children and for mine. And when I hear the ridiculous laws and twists of laws that teach that parents who love their children and who want to drive evil out of their children and guide them lovingly in the ways of righteousness are not supposed to spank their children? Are not supposed to spank our children? When Proverbs says that the mother or father who doesn't do that hates his children. I see, if I let myself get past the initial emotional reaction and all that, I see a spiritual war going on. My children, when they were little, and your children, they need the kind of spanking that lovingly points them in the right direction. And boy, so many problems are solved quickly when that's done in the right way, in a timely, prayerful, right way. And it's part of fighting for the souls of our children. They're a part of the spiritual battle, and there is an enemy on the other side that wants them. This feminization of our society where, this is just overwhelming to me. I don't know what am I supposed to do with this problem? And we just kind of wimp down and do nothing. We lose the spiritual war that's fighting in regard to our own families. Now, I want to talk here at the end of this lesson about some of the faces that our enemy in this spiritual battle are wearing. And one of them has to do with the pressures that work on our children. This humanistic and atheistic philosophy that it's in schools, it's in textbooks, it's the philosophy on television and underlies. They never stand up and put a sign in front of us and say, look, I am humanistic and atheistic philosophy. If it did that, it'd be so much easier to deal with. But it doesn't do it at all. It presents itself as what's normal, what's acceptable, what's right, what right-thinking people are supposed to accept. And that appeals to young people who may not have the training and the wisdom yet to see what really is going on there. There's an enemy there. We've got to be ready to engage that enemy for the soul's sake of our children. There's worldliness that is around. An immodest clothing that is popular. It's hard sometimes for girls to go to a store and find clothes in the summertime or maybe any other time. That's not immodest.
the temptation to be involved in mixed swimming activities and dancing and alcohol and parties and the stuff going on that ought not be, and sexual temptation. The temptation to those things is great. But our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not physical. It's not those kind of things. There's a spiritual war going on. And we've got to have the eyes to see that and then the courage to step forward and say, I'm going to the front lines on this. I know what this is going on. I know there is a spiritual warfare going on and we're going to do battle here. We've got to explain what's going on to our children and urge them in the way that's right and have the courage to hold to our guns. Sometimes, I've got to tell you, and if my wife could speak, she'd say it better than I could. Sometimes our brethren are some of those who disappoint and hurt the most, who are compromising. At a time when some brethren are trying to hold on and do what's right, when it's alone enough to have a few brethren standing with you, and then some of them are... maybe they're not seeing the enemy, or maybe they're not willing to step up and engage the enemy, and worldliness is taking over. It's not just out there, it's among our brethren where the enemy has to be recognized and the battle's got to be fought. We sure need each other, and we can need each other's encouragement. Our young people need to look next shoulder to shoulder with some of their friends and see them standing up for what's right too. It'll be such encouragement for these young people to do what's right, to have that kind of friendship, of faithful other young people and faithful families urging them forward, rather than the opposite of that. That can be so hard for young people to deal with. Sunday morning in a Bible class, Sunday morning Bible class here, I talked about the secularization of our children, and I want to just mention, without preaching that sermon again, one of the other battles facing our children is the emphasis of their life. They can be church-going kids, they can be Bible-reading kids who are immersed in secular activities, whose schedules are consumed with Little League baseball and soccer and basketball and football and band and scouts, and mom and dad are running their kids all over town. Bringing them to church. Yes, sirree. Bringing them to church. But otherwise, immersing them in secularism. And we have got to guard the emphasis of our children's lives. It's not only that we want to keep them from practicing some sin. We want them to love the Lord their God with all their heart. We want them to love the right thing. And there is all kinds of pressure on families and on kids to rob their emphasis from being the right thing. And we've got to be aware of that face of evil. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The second thing I want to say about the face of evil is that it can be a very personal one. Christians must be committed to warring against a mighty, personal enemy. Against the personal warfare in regard to sin. Imagine in Corinth, these Christians who had their own personal demons to fight against. They had been practicing sexual relations with people they ought not to be having sexual relations to. That was a common occurrence. They were fornicators, adulterers. Then there was this effeminate lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle. Some of them were practicing homosexuals.
They were thieves and covetous. They were addicted to things like alcohol. They were drunkards. And these people were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus. These people became Christians. But they had to keep fighting against the temptation to be involved in these kinds of things, and their friends that used to be a part of that. That the face of evil became a very personal one for them. Temptations to a lifestyle that they had once been familiar with, but now knew to be wrong, they had to stay fighting against those things. There was a war that they were a part of. And they couldn't just say, I don't want to do this, it's too hard. I didn't know I had to face these temptations every day. I thought once I was a Christian, all these things would go away, and I didn't have to feel these things anymore. You have to fight against sin. You got to be a warrior, and you got to understand that when you become a Christian, you're a part of a spiritual war. Christians must oppose everything that exalts itself against God. There are so many sins that give evidence to the fact that we are a people who love to do what we want to do. Seizing what self wants, self-gratification, is at the heart of our society. As evidence in the practice of abortion. A child would be an inconvenience. I've got to go through college. We never intended to get married. I didn't intend that. Abortion. I want you to think about how that serves very selfish ambitions. Homosexuality, the same. Other kinds of sexual liberties involving in sexual relationships with people you're not married to. Pornography and dishonesty. All of them show the glamorization, the deification of self. I'm going to do what I want to do. We've got to recognize the enemy there and be ready to say no. God says differently, and when those temptations arise, then the will of God must prevail. We've got to take that sword of the Spirit, and we've got to engage the enemy. And lastly, I want you to turn to Romans 16 and verse 17. When you heard me say that I was going to talk about some of the faces of the enemy, you might have thought, first of all, about the false teachers that would present themselves. And that's what I want to talk about here. With this point. Romans 16, verse 17. There are people who claim, who say, they are speaking for God. The words that come out of their mouth, they are the words of God. When in fact, it is just the opposite. That is not, those aren't God's word at all. The Bible says there are people like that. And we've got to test them. We've got to recognize false teachers are there. And so, the false teachers don't bring out a sign and say, look, here I am a false teacher, so you deal with me. It'd be so much easier. But they get real close to the truth. They couch error in the language of truth to make the untrained and the unsuspecting vulnerable. They get real close. But in order to deal with the false teacher, you got to listen carefully. You got to weigh every word against what the Scriptures teach. You got to have to do some serious studying. And then when you recognize the error, you're going to have to face the false teacher. Who wants to do that? That's not easy. That's scaring you to death. Who likes controversy? I know. I think there are some people that do. I don't. Most people I know don't like controversy. Okay. But you can't live as a Christian with being simply resolved to avoiding controversy. Whew, controversy is a part of what we're going to have to be when we stand up against the kind of false teachers that are talked about in Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, or our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Watch out. Keep your eye on these false teachers and be ready to engage them. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. I'm sorry, get that around the other way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Or in the language of verse 2, preach the word. So, be ready, there's going to be a conflict, endure hardships, there are chains involved, there's a price to pay, there's a work that's involved, and it's hard. It's going to take its toll. But be ready. Because there's people who are not going to endure sound doctrine. They'll have nothing to do with that. They want it soft and easy. They want to hear what makes them feel good. And they'll find somebody who'll tell them. And they'll find other people who are going to think that's good too. Some of the hardest things I've been involved in as a Christian are when I have had to talk with somebody who firmly believes that something that is contrary to the Bible is true. And I've got to listen long. I've got to read what they write. I've got to listen to what they say. I've got to understand where they're coming from. And I weigh in light of the Bible. And then after I see what that leads, I've got to talk to them about that and try to communicate to them. And their mind is already set in some other way. I've got to communicate to them what the truth is and convince them that they're wrong and they need to change. Oh, man. Hard, time-consuming, difficult work. And that's been my experience. I don't know how to change that. I don't want to back away from that. We've got to engage the false teachers. And there are people who are vulnerable, who might be led by those false teachers. And for their sake, too, we must stand up for what's right. With a spirit that always shows Christ is our King and He lives within us. Never a spirit of vindictiveness. We're not contentious people. We're not quarrelsome. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth kind of spirit. But we must, in the words of Jude verse 3, we must contend earnestly for the faith. I mean, there's too much at stake here. We've got to be workers, soldiers, in the cause of Christ. So let me just conclude by saying the obvious. It's being a child of God has always been serious business. And every generation of God's people have been called in one way or another to go to war. Led by God, equipped by Him, in communication to Him by prayer, we are called to go to war. So even tonight, as I close this lesson and talk about the importance of being a Christian, there is on the other side of faith in Jesus, a faith that moves you to repent of sin, to confess your faith and be baptized. There is the joy of forgiveness. There is the hope of heaven. You're not alone as you face trials and difficulties. You have a God who hears your prayers and answers, and a helper who is near. He loves you. You're His child. And the blessings of being a Christian, they are just beyond description. Or at least an adequate description. But being a Christian also is a call to go to war. And you can't say, I don't want part of this. This is not what I signed up for. I didn't think it was going to be this hard. I didn't think I had to stand against these people, my friends, my family. I didn't think I had to do that. I want you to know, as Jesus taught His disciples, as Jesus taught people, the call to be a Christian is a call to take up the armor and the sword and go into battle. And so begin that with courage. The kind of courage it takes to confess your faith. The kind of courage that it takes to be baptized into Christ and to take on a new Lord and a new Master in your life. Begin that way. That's the right way. And that is the very spirit that you should take with you as you take up your sword and you step forward as a new Christian, and you go out into this world as a soldier of Christ. It takes courage. If you've never become a Christian, I hope that you will exercise the kind of courage it takes to begin tonight, and then use that same courage to step forward from this day forward to serve the Lord in the ways you can. If we can help you in some way to obey the gospel or to be restored to fellowship with Him and to your part on those front lines, we hope you'll let us know how we can help you while we stand to sing this invitation song.